Herre Jesus Kristus, vi tackar dig Herre för fortsättningen av den här gudstjänsten Herre. Och jag ber om din välsignelse över Norbert, det han ska säga Herre. Och att du gör våra hjärtan redo Herre till att ta emot ditt ord Herre i Jesu namn Herre. Amen.
Welcome one more time to Stockholm Vineyard. For those that are visiting here, I'd just like to explain what we are trying to do here in this church. We have a goal, and the goal is to live in a perfect balance. And the balance that we are seeking is the balance of three elements of Christian life that are equally important. One is our communion with God, our fellowship with Him, our relationship with Him. The other one is our relationship with one another, community, fellowship, koinonia. And the last one is what we call mission, which is anything outside these walls, anything outside the walls of the church, that is our mission, our reason for being. And so we've started this year by talking quite extensively about community. And I hope that you took it to heart. I hope that God challenged you in some way to pursue relationships with each other and to spend quality time with one another in this hectic time that we are living in. That's a challenge, but we're going to need it more than ever before. So today I'm going to shift the aspect now on our mission circle. And for that I've put up this well-known scripture. It's about pouring on the salt and turning on the light. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, salt has a bad rep in our day and age. It's almost like we are saying, you are the heart attack of the earth. Salt is no longer something positive. It's been labeled bad. But on the other hand, we do know and understand, even those of us that are not doctors, that we cannot live without salt. Our body needs salt to function. So, of course, back then in the days of Jesus, salt was used for so many things that we don't need it for anymore today. But life without salt was simply not possible. But not only did he talk about that, he actually talked about salt losing its flavor. So he was actually talking about the what do you call that? Something that makes something dull interesting. Maybe you've tried diets before and you know what food without salt tastes like. Not very exciting. So what Jesus is saying, you are the flavor in this world. You bring excitement. You bring something that tastes good, that brings pleasure, that people want. That is really what he's saying. Now the other part, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. That one we can identify with really well in this northern region where we long to see the light, where we long for spring to come. We long for something bright because we know how depressing darkness can be over a long period of time. Now, in order to understand a bit deeper what that means for us, we're going to have to look at the broader picture. We already have things in place in this church that are in line with this. We have started to go out into the streets. We pray for the sick. We are passing out food to the beggars. We have programs that help people to connect with Jesus, like Alpha Course, like the CR, Celebrate Recovery. We have things in place, but one thing we need to understand is that we need to see the bigger picture. And I want to start out today by helping us see the bigger picture. You see, what we are trying to do in this missional aspect is to join God the Father in His mission. It's not even our mission, it's His mission. And He's inviting us to join Him in this mission. And his mission is huge. We can break it down into two parts. To reconquer his rightful domain, to establish his rightful reign, to gain victory over the satanic kingdom, and to redeem mankind. Or just put it simply like Paul did, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Christ. We know today that this world is ruled by evil. There are parts of this world that are not under the power of God. Because of man, because of sin, and because of God allowing man's free will, we are destroying our planet. We are responsible for wars. And people tell us we are even responsible for the bad weather that we are experiencing. So we've really made a mess. And God said a long time ago, I will return. I will build my kingdom. And he started with Jesus, and he will finish it with Jesus. And that's the goal. Second part, to reconcile to himself through the work on the cross and to reconcile all things to himself in order to rule over all creation. And again, Paul puts it so simply. God wants everyone to be saved, period, and to know the truth. Very, very simple. It is God's mission to give every person on this planet a chance to know him, to know the truth, and to make a decision for or against him. That is God's mission. And that is what we are invited to. And that is huge. It's huge. But somehow, and I don't understand it, somehow Jesus trusts us to get this job done. Somehow he believes that we, his church, with all our flaws, with all our weaknesses, and the messes we have made in the past, somehow God still trusts us with this mission. And so, that is the reason why Jesus made disciples. That is the reason why he put in place the church. That is the reason why he came as the Word into this world, to see this mission fulfilled. And as I said, the things that we do right now, small as they may be, they are tools in the right direction. On Tuesday, I started thinking about this message, and I had such a wonderful time with the Lord that I couldn't wait till today. I got this download that was just overwhelming me, almost burning my circuits, and I don't know if I can really express it the way I felt it, the way I heard it, the way I sensed it, but I'm going to try with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I have a feeling that some of you are going to be sorry that they came today. Some of you, you're going to be really glad. And some of you, you're just going to file it as another piece of information on top of the 2,000 that are already in your head. So we really, really have a great responsibility how we deal with the things that we hear. Now, one thing the Lord pointed out to me, and I know it's true in my own heart, is the very fact that, this is the bigger picture he's wanting us to see. But the thing is that there's a problem with events and programs. When we started going out into the street to feed the beggars, I was torn inside. I wanted to go from the very first day, but I was afraid that I would lose something that I've been working on for many years. See, I've been working with the beggars before we started this program. It's a lifestyle of mine. And I was afraid that if I locked myself into an event, that I would lose that lifestyle. Because that is the danger of any program, of any event, that we do that, and then we feel really good about ourselves. You know what I did? I spent 2 hours in the streets. I froze. I was so cold. It felt really good. And then we returned to our normal lives. And maybe next Saturday we are there again. And that's the danger with any kind of event. If we are not careful, it becomes just that. And the problem is that it will not become a lifestyle. It will not really transform our hearts. And I'm not saying that events are bad. I'm saying that we need to see them for what they are. And for many of us, they are the trigger. For many of us, they may be the beginning of a lifestyle. And that is my prayer for you, that this will be the case. The problem is that events and programs, they are neat, they're tidy. We can control them, we can budget them, and we can measure their success. We can check all the boxes and then return to life as normal. And that is something that we need to fight against. If we are light in the darkness, then we cannot just be light for a couple of hours a week. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus points out the fact that the good deeds that we do will cause the people in the world to glorify the Father. So there's a direct connection, not just between our faith and our religious activities in church, but our good deeds that we do, whatever they may be, they are going to be the reason why some people start to believe in God, why they start to inquire about more about God, how some people get hungry. And I'll tell you at the end a little bit about myself, because that certainly is the truth in my own life. So that's the problem. Let's not allow events and programs to get in the way of what Jesus really wants to do. He wants to build in us a lifestyle of saltiness, a lifestyle of bright, shining light in this world. Not just an event that we attend and then we almost feel like we earned a reward. I was out there this morning and I froze. Lord, don't I deserve you something now? Where's the blessing? Where's the blessing? I've just really given of myself. And then we slip. And then we slip. We allow ourselves to maybe be involved in things that we shouldn't, because we've just been good. We've just been good. And that is not the meaning of being salt and of being light. But let me move on. What I think we all need, every single one of us, we need to be drawn into a culture of change. You see the picture of the lady on the hamster wheel. Isn't that the way we sometimes feel? That we feel we are on this hamster wheel of spiritual formation and nothing is changing. We've learned so much, but we are not experiencing an equal amount of transformation. If that rings true to you, raise your hand. Does that sound about right? I think it does for most of us. Because we are so blessed in this age that we live in and in this country where we enjoy so much freedom. We are being overloaded with information, with teaching, with studies, and that's fine. But if we don't learn how to apply them and allow them to transform our lives, then they're just going to continue to be information. And something needs to change. And I'm here to say to you that this is not so hard. It's not as hard as it sounds. We can change. And that is something that is going to bring transformation in our lives. Someone once said, you cannot think your way into a new way of living. You have to live your way into a new way of thinking. But see, that's our problem. We have been raised up to be intellectuals. That's been our upbringing from when we were small and went to kindergarten all the way through school. We've been trained to think, which is a good thing, but thinking itself does not change a life. Thinking and knowing is not enough. So we cannot think ourselves into a new lifestyle. If we do that, it will not happen. But once we make a decision, you know what? I'm going to change my lifestyle. I'm going to do this. And then we find ourselves in a whole new way of thinking. Mother Teresa, she lived by a belief that there is physical, emotional, and spiritual need in every community. Need is everywhere, yet too often we fail to see it. If we don't see it, we don't be bothered by it. If we are not bothered by it, we won't engage it. By our neglect, she says, we become the oppressor. Ouch. That hurts. Could it really be by our carelessness that we are actually contributing to the problem? I'll let you think about that. All I know is this. Any movement towards a missional lifestyle requires sacrifice. Nothing of great value comes without great cost. That has always been the truth and is still the truth today. Let's look at some more scripture. This is one interpretation of Matthew 25:44-46. So don't look it up in your Bible because you're going to get confused. For I was hungry while you had all you needed. I was thirsty, but you drank bottled water. I was a stranger and you wanted me deported. I needed clothes and you needed more clothes. I was sick and you pointed out the reasons that led to my sickness. I was in prison and you said I was getting what I deserved. Honest? Isn't that the way we think sometimes? I know I have. It's easy to fall into the trap of thinking like that. But that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to us through these verses. To not think like that. And then there's this fascinating story of the Good Samaritan. We've all known it from childhood, some of us. Man gets robbed. But you know, Jesus is telling that story to not to his disciples. He's telling that story to, he's called, what's the word? He's like a specialist of Jewish law. And someone that knows the Old Testament scriptures. And he asked Jesus a question. Well, then it says in the Old Testament, yet you should love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Jesus, who then is my neighbor? And that's why Jesus tells him that story of the man that gets beaten, gets robbed. And first there's a priest, he walks by. Then there's a Levite. The Levite is like a servant in the temple. He walks by. And then it says literally a despised Samaritan. So that makes it pretty clear. You know, he was not the person that people like to associate with. He was a despised Samaritan. And he stopped and he helped that man. And then Jesus asked this specialist, now what do you say? Who of the three was the neighbor? And then Jesus, Pharisee, I suppose he was, he said, well, of course, it was the Samaritan, the guy that stopped and did something. You know, all these years we have misunderstood what it means to love your neighbor. We think in proximity. We think it's the guy next door, Herr Nilsson, you know, whatever. But he's not your neighbor. You know who your neighbor is? Your neighbor is the person that you show mercy to. The person that you meet anywhere in this world, down the street or in another nation, or anywhere. And your heart gets stirred about their brokenness and their need. And that very moment, he becomes your neighbor. Let that sink in for a bit. That changes everything, doesn't it? Some of you have been so guilty that you can't get in touch with your neighbors. Don't worry, there are many neighbors out there. Plenty to go around for all of us. Plenty to go around. So we are to love them. And once we are confronted with that, then we are to love them as we love ourselves. That is the law. And that is what Jesus never came to change in this world. We confuse compassion with sympathy. When we show compassion, it requires an act of some kind. Sympathy just can leave us idle. You can watch television and see the horrible things happening in this world, and you sympathize with the poor people that just lost all their homes. But it doesn't stir you to action. It doesn't stir you to do something about the problem. Compassion is different. Compassion leads always to action. And again, that is what God wants to be born in our hearts. And we need to know the difference between the two. Sometimes, this is an anonymous quote, sometimes I would like to ask God why he allows poverty, suffering, and injustice when he could do something about it. But I'm afraid he would ask me the same question. Isn't that true? So many times people ask, well, how does a God of love allow all the suffering in the world? Well, how can we allow the suffering in the world? That's the question that comes back to us in the same moment. The beauty is not found in the magnitude of our mission, but in the priority that it takes in our lives. I have another quote. Sorry, lots of quotes. But I was eager to hear what other people are thinking and saying about the subject. And here's Billy Graham, a man who has impacted millions of lives. And he's not finished yet. But he said something just a couple of years ago that I thought was very interesting. He said, back when we did those big crusades in football stadiums and arenas, the Holy Spirit was really moving and people were coming to Christ as we preached the Word of God. But today I sense something different is happening. I see evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in a new way. He's moving through people where they work and through one-on-one relationships to accomplish great things. They are demonstrating God's love with love, not just with words, but in deeds. Isn't that interesting? Mr. Evangelist himself tells us that it's not just about the preaching, it's about our deeds as well. So, let me go on. We've talked about discipleship a few months ago, and I know I shocked some of you when I said that not everyone that believes in Jesus is a disciple of Jesus. I went even as far as to say not everyone that is a follower of Jesus is a disciple of Jesus. But the one that obeys what the Master says, he is a disciple of Jesus. And I cannot help but having to return to that very truth, because after all, that is our calling, to make disciples. We are not to make believers. We are not to make church members. Our job is to make disciples. So if the mark of a disciple is one who is on a mission, because that's what Jesus did, he sent them out, then by our very nature, we must be sent. And that's been the dilemma of churches and pastors forever. I've been around pastors for over 40 years, and I've heard that cry over and over again. Why do the best people always leave our church? Why do they always leave? And I'm sure everyone that's pastored, even just for a few months, came to that point. How come the best people always go? What's wrong with them? Well, we should ask, what's wrong with us? It's because they are stirred in their hearts and they're not being sent. And so they find places where they can be sent to. And so we need to, again, embrace this culture of change. We're going to send you. You want to be sent? We'll send you. And I'm not even talking about going to other countries. Of course, I would like to invite you all to come with me to Thailand. But that's not the point. That is not the point. The point is that as a disciple, you have been sent. And we as a church have to facilitate that. Now, look at these scriptures. You don't have to read them now. I'll put them in the letter that those of you that are on the mailing list will get. And I invite you to look at them, maybe even in your small group, study them together, talk about them. There's a lot of meat in there that I can't unpack today because of time restriction. But the question, does he desire that we be agents of peace? The answer is in Matthew 5:9. Does he want us to be ministers of reconciliation? 2 Corinthians 5. Does he want us to be ministers of renewal? Colossians 3. Should we fight for the orphans? James 1:27. Plead the case of the widow? Isaiah 1:17. Does he really want us to fight injustice? Isaiah 58:6. Should we show mercy? Matthew 5:7. And there are more. There are more scriptures. And the answer is a loud and clear yes. He wants that. He desires that. And the only question we have to ask that is then, why don't we do it? And I think there's only one logical answer. We choose our way over God's way. I don't know how else to explain it, even in my own life. We choose our way over God's way. Let me just move on a little bit here. I'm coming to a close soon. What's interesting to note is that discipleship, as it's being described in the New Testament, is always linked with some kind of ministry to the poor. So we know about the young man who says to Jesus, I've kept the law since I was a young man. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. Sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. And then follow me. Or as Jesus said, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. I want to see that. I want to go to a wedding where the poor are invited, and the crippled, and the blind. I want to see barbecue parties loaded with people from the streets. I want to see that because that's what Jesus said. And then there's that little twerp, Zacchaeus. You know, nobody liked him, but he was much smarter than you think. Because the very moment Jesus comes to his house, he gets it. He gets it. Being with Jesus means doing something for the poor. He gets it right away. He said, Jesus, I promise you, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've stolen, I pay back four times the amount that I've stolen. How did he know that? Jesus hadn't even opened his mouth. Jesus hadn't said anything. He just came into his house. And somehow the little guy knew being a disciple has something to do with serving the poor. And then there's this girl, Tabitha. Paul raised her from the dead and he called her a disciple. Why did he call her a disciple? It says right here, she was always doing good and helping the poor. Interesting. She was not described as a disciple because she went to church every Sunday. Or she was really good at reading her Bible. Not even that she was spending a lot of time in prayer. Or doing other religious activities. She was branded a disciple because of her good deeds. And her willingness to help the poor. Then there's Cornelius. He was not a disciple yet. But Jesus sent Peter to him. Because he was on his way of becoming a disciple for the very reason that he had prayed and helped the poor. And God said, there's one. This is a disciple in the making. Peter, get over there. Pray for him. And he did. And then we know the very historic meeting in Jerusalem. After the first Gentile people became converted, there was this big question. Now, do they have to follow the Jewish laws? Do they have to get circumcised? Ouch! Do they have to follow all the other laws? And there was a big discussion about that. And in the end, they said, no. The Holy Spirit broke through and said, you know what? The whole law can be condensed to this one thing. All I want you to do, said Peter, is that you do not neglect the poor. The very thing Paul said, I was eager to do anyways. So here we can't escape the fact that discipleship is directly linked to service to the poor. Now, I'm hoping now that I need the help of the Lord for this to sink in. Because when we talk about the poor, of course, we are not just talking about the beggars. We know that we are surrounded by poor people. Poverty is not just about materialism. We know that. We know that. But there is a problem. Your neighbor next door may be the most broken person. He may be really poor in certain areas of his life, but he has chosen to hide it from you. And you don't know. But then you walk out into the streets and you see a beggar. And guess what? It's right in your face. It's a message from God. God is trying to connect you with the brokenness of this world. He's helping you to see that, hey, things are not well in every home in this town. Things are not well in general, but there are people with great needs. So when we stop to see people as people, then something happens. We are gripped in the heart by God. And He touches our heart through the ones that we serve. We need to figure out how to delight in the ways of the Lord more often. And I challenge you to give that a try. When we show more mercy to a broken being, we are not touching them alone. We are touching the heart of God. God said, if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. I've come to a conclusion that it is a blessing that there are so many beggars in Stockholm today. God is sending them to us. We need them more than they need us. We need them to understand that this world is broken. We need them more than they need us. I was so afraid when I left Thailand that I would lose my heart for the poor, coming to one of the richest nations in this world. And when I saw my first beggar in Tabby, I said, yes! Because I need them. I need them more than they need me. Without them, I forget what this world is all about. I forget the suffering all around me. And yes, it's not about giving them a sandwich and some hot chocolate. This is just the very first step. They need to go to an Alpha course. They need to go to Celebrate Recovery. They need to be baptized. They need to become members of a local church. But hey, where does it begin? It begins sometimes with a tiny act of kindness. I was looking at my diary today. I should have brought it. You should have seen it. It's almost falling apart. 42 years ago this month, I was walking the streets of Stockholm. And all I had was the clothes I wore. And a bag, and inside was an old army sleeping bag and some personal belongings and a few crowns in my pocket. And someone showed me mercy. I wasn't ready to go to a church. I wasn't ready to listen to preaching. If you had given me a tract, I would have thrown it away. I wasn't open for that, but I could not resist mercy. And that's why I'm here today. Because someone showed me mercy. So how can we walk by anyone in need and just ignore them? I'm going to finish with some practical things. You didn't think you were going to go home without getting homework. Now these are just some suggestions I have. You may have much better ideas, okay? This is just something I have done, I've seen done. And I've seen it work, but you might have much more to say about that. First of all, and I've said this before, but I have to say it again, we need to make a pact with God that from this day forth, I will not walk by a person in need, an obvious person in need, like a beggar, and not do anything. You may not have change in your pocket. You may not have time to chat with them for half an hour, but you do have time to bless them as you walk by. We all do, and that's the least that we can do. And then there's the principle I talked about a year ago, but nobody heard me. I call it shop plus one. And I didn't come up with that. It happened a long time ago when Anne Watson came to the Vineyard in Bern, Switzerland, and she shared that with us. And we've been practicing it, and it's a very easy and simple way to make a difference. Let me explain. I hate to shop for food, but I have 7 children, okay? So you can see me with carts filled with food, 4 boys. Just imagine, I spend most of my days shopping for food, and I hate it. I absolutely hate it, because for me it was such a selfish act. It's all about me and what I need and what my family needs. And then when I heard about this, I embraced it, and I thought, well, I can turn this thing around. On top of all the stuff that I need for my kids, I'm just going to buy one more thing. A toothbrush, a can of fish, something simple, something that doesn't go bad tomorrow. And I'll bring it to church. And I kept forgetting to do it. But I kept doing it from time to time until it became such a lifestyle that I did it every time. It was so strong that the moment I parked the car in the parking lot of the supermarket, I was already thinking about what I should get for the poor. Last time I got a toothbrush, this time I'm going to get some toothpaste. And the simple act of buying food became a spiritual discipline. Because I wasn't just thinking about myself, I was actually thinking about the poor. And it was fun. And it saved shopping for me. It really did. But I have to confess, I stopped doing it when we moved to Sweden. But I'm going to promise you I'm going to start again. I'm going to ask you to join me. I'm going to ask you to bring it on Sunday. We're going to need some volunteers. We don't have a lot of place for storage. But just one little thing. It doesn't have, you won't even notice it. You know, after the 25 items on the cash belt, one extra thing, you won't even notice it. It won't kill you. It won't hurt you. It may make all the difference to one person. That was just an example. There are many, many things that we can get. And then I just started thinking, for some reason, Sweden is the only country in the world where people don't put their cars in the garage. I don't know why, but I know so many people that have a garage, but the car is outside. I don't get it. But they use it for storage. So if that's the case, well, make some room. Make some room in your garage. Buy an old freezer, unblock it. And let's get things that maybe spoil and put them in the freezer. Find, maybe make a shelf, put a shelf in or some boxes and collect some clothing. You know what? If we really want to, we could be swamped with clothing and food that's available for free. I am convinced about that. And that could turn into something, a ministry to the poor that goes far, far beyond what we're doing right now. So I just invite you to be creative. I invite you to use the resources that you have. Some of you have connections. You know stores. You all have seen the bread that sometimes lays on the table out there. A bakery gives bread to this church when the date gets bad. And people use it and eat it and are being blessed by it. And I'm sure there are many more stores and supermarkets and places that are willing to give us stuff that they have to throw away sooner or later anyways. These are just practical things. So we need some volunteers to help us do that. And then finally, and that's really where the rubber meets the road. Tell the Lord, I'm going to designate a certain amount of my income for the poor. Many of us are doing that already with the church. We give a certain percentage to the church. And that's the way it should be. But on top of that, don't forget the poor. So say, okay, I'm going to give 1%, 2%, whatever it is, to the poor, and then bring it. You saw it. We collect it every Sunday. So you don't have to keep it for very long. Just bring it, and we will collect it, and we will use it for the poor and for the suffering. So here you are. Pour on the salt, turn on the light. Now we're going to do business with God. Going to ask Petter to come, and we're going to worship with one more song. And then I want to invite you to come forward. We ask people that want to maybe get in touch with God for the first time. You need prayer on this journey. You're not even quite sure if you are a Christian or not. If you would come, we would love to explain things to you and pray for you. Come over here. The same with those of us that are sick in any way and need prayer today. Please come forward. There'll be people here praying for you. Whatever the problem, whatever the need, we will pray for you. But then I want to, those of you that feel that this is my time to make this pact with God, I'm going to tell God today that I will never again walk by a beggar and not do anything. I'm going to tell him that I want to do my part. If you're really serious, I'd like you to come and gather by the cross and talk to God about that. And then afterwards, if you want to talk to me or someone else about some practical issues, we'd love to do that. But this is really a moment in time that cannot just change your life, but the life of many, many people around you. So Father, we ask that in your mercy you would come and meet us today. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you to come and melt our hearts. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you from the bottom of my heart for every beggar in the streets of the city. I thank you for sending them to remind us of your heart, to confront us with your heart, to help us understand that not all is well with the people in this world and in this city. And help us, Father, to be stewards of the blessings that we have received from you. Lord, we do understand that we live in one of the richest nations in this world. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. So let's worship together. And please come forward for prayer. And if you really want to meet with God and make business with God, I challenge you to come and stand by the cross.
As I walk from earth into